If you've been in church over the past few weeks, you'll know that we're doing a series on the Ten Commandments, and we've reached the sixth commandment today. And I wonder how you thought about the Ten Commandments prior to this series. A lot of us, if we grew up in church or went to Sunday school, were familiar with them. I remember having a little bookmark with the Ten Commandments on them. They're kind of part of the ecosystem of the church. But sometimes we kind of tend to leave them kind of literally on the wall instead of kind of seeking ways to apply them to our daily life. So one of the things I've really enjoyed in recent weeks is how we've been encouraged by various speakers to sort of literally take them off the wall and place them in the messy, challenging and unpredictable context of our daily lives. And in this series, Sandy in particular, but all the others have also done this, have reminded us that the commandments are primarily a revelation of who God is. They're not an abstract set of principles or ideas. They're a revelation of the character of God and who we as people are in light of who God is. Because as Christians, the Christian tradition and the Christian church, we believe that we can only truly understand ourselves as people within a context of understanding who God is. And that's why the commandments are so significant in terms of our understanding. Well, this is who God says he is. This is a revelation of who God is. And this is how we are to live in light of that revelation. If we use the commandments in the way that I think Sandy and others would say is the wrong way to use them, as some sort of ethical checklist or moral checklist, we'll be quite tempted with this sixth commandment, do not murder, to kind of see it as the equivalent, the moral equivalent of a flyover state. It's a terrible phrase. If you're from America, you may be offended. If you're from anywhere between New York and Los Angeles, you may have heard that. It kind of dismisses great swathes of American geography between New York and Los Angeles, because you just kind of tend to fly over them from one important city to the other. Because most of us will give ourselves 10 out of 10 on commandment number 6, because most of us have not and hopefully will not commit murder. So for a lot of people, this is kind of the nice one. You're just kind of like, wait, sorted. The rest of them I have some difficulty with, but this one's all right. But we face a big problem if we take that view of this commandment. Because Jesus makes some comments in the New Testament that really push this commandment into the very heart of our lives. And it's no longer a flyover commandment. Because Jesus comes along and basically says, yes, you've heard in the past the ancients have said, do not murder. But I want to talk about something else. I want to say, I want you to think about anger. And if you're familiar with the Message, Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible, his paraphrase, I think it really captures it very well. So I'll read Matthew 5:21-22 from the Message. Jesus says, you're familiar with the command of the ancients, do not murder. Well, I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. So these words from Jesus in Matthew 5 come from the Sermon on the Mount. And some of you recall at the end of the summer, we did an all-age service. We talked about the wise and foolish builders. And we built some sandcastles, you might recall that. But the key point of that story, as well as the instruction on how to build a house, is that the difference between the wise and foolish builder is the wise builder not only heard the words of Jesus, but obeyed them. So the question, I guess, is, you know, what does this commandment mean for us today? If we think of it in that context of Jesus's kind of jump from murder to anger, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you and for me tomorrow morning? Because if what we talk about in this building on a Sunday morning doesn't have any meaning for you on your Monday or your Tuesday, well, we should probably pack up and go home. Because the Bible is not a book that's only applicable in church. It's probably more important on Tuesday morning when things like these issues may be more challenging for you than on a Sunday morning. So what does it mean for us as we go out these doors this morning after church this afternoon into our complex human relationships with wives and husbands and mums and dads, brothers and sisters, neighbours, bosses, colleagues? How do we think about these ideas within the context of our lives? So let's take a few moments this morning just to think about that theme of anger. And I want to be clear just before we start to unpack that. I'm not thinking or wanting to talk about anger with relation to an injustice or what we might call righteous anger. I think there is such a thing as holy anger. We see it in the words of Scripture. But that's not what we're talking about today. I was at a wedding of a friend recently, and part of other readings included these just beautiful words from a Benedictine blessing that the mothers of the bride and bridegroom read. May God bless you with holy anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may tirelessly work for justice, freedom, and peace among all people. So we're not talking about this kind of weird idea that Christians should never be angry and kind of float, you know, 3 feet above the face of the earth. What we want to look at this morning is more the question of anger as we experience it in our human relationships and interactions. So I want to ask three pretty simple questions this morning. You can take them away and think about them yourself. These are the kind of questions that I've been thinking about in relation to my own life as I've been preparing this message. First question is, why am I angry? Second question is, does it really matter? Is it really a big deal? And thirdly, following on from those two questions, is there hope for me if I'm angry? So firstly, why am I angry? Where does anger come from? Is it really about this person's terrible driving on the way to church? Or the fact that my train will be 10, 15, 20 minutes late? Or that my wife used that particular tone of voice? Or is it something else? Is it something deeper? What is it that we get angry about? What does our anger reveal about us? Steve Timmis, who's a British church planter and writer, he writes in a book, thinking about this passage, which is called something like Things That I Wish Jesus Had Never Said. It's quite a good title. He thinks really the fundamental problem of anger is that I make everything in the world about me. I am the center of the universe. So anger is an expression of my desire to be in charge. And he points in this passage to the connection here between worship in the earlier commands and then the outworking of getting worship wrong. So the earlier passage of only worshiping God, not worshiping idols. Timothy is saying basically, we become the God that we worship, and anger is kind of a result of that. And so we see again in the commandments, we've seen that already in some of the other commandments, this connection between the vertical relationship between I have with God and then how that is worked out horizontally. And the summary of all the commandments being, you know, love God, and then in light of that, loving your neighbor. So for Timothy, it's quite simple to say, harder to do. The key to dealing with anger is really to depose ourselves from the throne. We're not God. Life is not all about us. I noticed recently a news report that had been highlighted, you might have seen this, by the Civil Aviation Authority. They'd collected data over the past few years, and it showed that so-called air rage incidents, usually fueled by alcohol, have quadrupled over a three-year period. As kind of the article was exploring this in the context of budget airlines and their terrible customer service, which sometimes may contribute to customers' anger, but also kind of asking this question, are we becoming angrier as people? Are we more angry in the air today than we were 3 years ago? Are we angrier as people today than we were 10, 20 years ago? And if so, why? Why do we appear to be angrier? Well, we all get angry. And thinking, if Sandy was here, I would have thanked him. But thinking about these passages over the past few weeks has kind of heightened my awareness of the ways that I get angry. I'll be very honest with you. It's kind of made me, it's a slightly uncomfortable experience, actually, in thinking about this talk. You know, so the traffic warden that I had a conversation with last week, I think this is in the category of righteous anger, in Kidbrook Village. Or the former boss, and I say former like years ago, who still, when I think of this guy, causes a feeling that is closely related. It's in the anger family, okay? You know, so these things coming into my mind over the past few weeks as I'm preparing to think about this. We get angry at the living, and we sometimes get angry at the dead. We get angry at those close to us, and we get angry at people we will never meet. Our most destructive anger for many people is often reserved for those that we love the most. Some of us shout and roar, while others will brood in angry silence. Some of us will get angry at inanimate, lifeless objects. If you've ever tried to print something with a Wi-Fi enabled printer, you might relate to that. And for some people, the daily marathon of just controlling anger is exhausting. We are angry at ourselves, and there's lots of people in the world who are angry at God. If you're feeling angry today, or if you felt angry in the past week, welcome. You are in very good company. If you're sitting thinking, I have no idea what this guy's talking about, I do not struggle with anger, please pray for the rest of us because we need it. So secondly, if we get angry, and some of us do, I'm going to take a leader, put my hand up, I do get angry, does it really matter? Does anger matter? Well, I think it does. Mark Twain observed, it captures one of the key problems of anger, that anger is an acid that does more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than anything on which it is poured. Anger is an acid that does more harm to me, the vessel in which it is stored, than anything on which it is poured. And there's a lot of truth and wisdom in that. For Twain, anger is bad for your health. And interestingly, the Bible has loads to say about the topic of anger. And I think this is because anger ultimately is contrary to flourishing human relationships. And in a very real sense, the Bible is about flourishing human relationships. We see that in these Ten Commandments. Getting our relationship with God right, and then getting our relationship with other people right. So anger matters to God, and it's really interesting to reflect on this link that Jesus makes between the commandment, do not murder, and anger. And I think it's because anger kills. It kills conversations, kills friendships, it can kill families and careers. And I think the many references in the Bible to anger are not there to condemn us, to make us feel, oh, another thing that I'm terrible at. It's because God loves us, and God fundamentally understands the corrosive nature of anger for individuals and for human communities. God, Jesus gives this voice, understands the link between anger and death. To some familiar Bible passage you may have come across on anger, Ephesians 4:26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. James chapter 1, be slow to anger. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, anger resides in the lap of fools. And Proverbs 22:24, do not associate with one easily angered. So my anger, whether it's in a shout or a chilling silence, matters because it's damaging to me and those around me, and it's not God's design for flourishing human relationships. The commandments are not an ethical checklist for the well-behaved, but a blueprint for human life and community. So we get angry, first question. Anger does matter because it affects us as individuals and affects every aspect of our life and can kill human relationships and communities. Is there any hope for us if we're angry? People or occasionally struggle with anger, or anger has an impact on our life. Well, the answer is always yes. This is a church, and we are in the business of hope. If we can't say there's hope in a church, I don't know what we can say. So what is it that we can do? How do we think about this? Where do we find hope if we think about this theme of anger? Well, some of you may recall, taking you back to 2003, a famous eve of battle speech made by a guy called Colonel Tim Collins. And he was speaking to the troops of the 1st Battalion of the Royal Irish Regiment just before the invasion of Iraq. And the speech, wasn't recorded, but it was transcribed by a journalist. And it made Collins globally famous within days. And he's from Northern Ireland, so he kind of came to embody that rare role of the Irish warrior poet in the modern day. And people just loved this speech. It's quite long, but there's one particular section which is a bit of relevance for us this morning, because he gives a warning to the troops. This is the day before the invasion of Iraq. And Colin says this: "It is a big step to take another human life. It is not to be done lightly. I know of men who have taken life needlessly in other conflicts, and I can assure you that they live with the mark of Cain upon them." The mark of Cain. It's really interesting. And we've kind of come full circle here back to Cain. The commandment we're dealing with today is do not murder. And Cain, as some of you will know, was the first murderer recorded in Scripture. So what does Collins mean? What is the mark of Cain? A very odd episode in the Old Testament, this strange idea of the mark of Cain. Because while Tim Collins, Irish warrior poet that he is, made a great speech, that's kind of, you can find it in the 100 Great Speeches books, he makes a fundamental theological error. Obviously, he was a soldier, not a theologian, so we'll forgive him that. Because Genesis 4 records the story of Cain and Abel, these two brothers. And Cain is consumed by jealousy because God has looked favorably on his brother's offering. And Scripture records that Cain is angry. So he lures his brother out to the field, attacks him, and he kills him. And later on, God, knowing what has happened, asks, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain answers, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And later on in the story, we get to this point where Cain is crying out in desperation in response to the punishment, the consequence of his act. So in verse 13 of Genesis 4, Cain says to God, "My punishment is more than I can bear. You're driving me out from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And then it says this: "Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." That's the mark of Cain. And scholars, much clever and I, have debated over what was this mark. Did he have a big mark on his forehead, or did he glow slightly, or what? I don't know. We don't know the various ideas, but we know that God put a mark on Cain. But for Tim Collins, in his speech, and for many others, the mark of Cain is a curse. Tim Collins said, "I know of men who've taken life needlessly in other conflicts, and I can assure you they bear the mark of Cain." So it's a negative. It's a curse. But what we discover when we look at Genesis is it's actually the opposite. Cain receives grace. In the midst of living with the consequences of his murderous act, God shows grace. So the mark of Cain, it's not a curse. It's in fact a mark of grace that Cain receives from God and protects Cain. What's that got to do with us? And the idea of where's hope if we're thinking about anger? Well, it could be that anger has damaged some of your relationships, perhaps recently, perhaps going back decades. It could be that anger has damaged your relationship with God. Perhaps even thinking about the very idea of anger this morning is making you angry. But what I want to leave you with this morning is not some glib or easy answers. Say a quick prayer, it's fine, don't worry about it. Because human life is complicated. I am turning 40 next week. I know it's a surprise to you. And the older I get, not very old still, but the older I realize more and more, human life is complicated and human relationships are messy. Family life is complicated. So there are no glib or easy answers, and there should never be glib or easy answers in church. But what I do want to leave you with this morning is hope. Because the big story of this book, of the Bible, is God's redemption of all things. Not some things, or the good stuff, or the easy stuff. God's redemption of all things. And the story of the Bible, the big story of the Bible, is a story that has grace in the end. So all I can leave you with, in some ways, is fairly simple, things you've heard before, but I want to remind you of this morning. God loves you. And that's the revelation of the Ten Commandments. God loves you. These are the revelation. The very essence of God, like Sandy said last week, is love. God loves you. And our anger today, or in the past, or in the future, no matter how destructive, can never be bigger than God's love or God's redemptive power. Your anger, my anger, in the past, this afternoon, next week, can never be bigger than the love of God or God's redemptive power. So we get angry, some of us do, and our anger does matter. It matters for ourselves, it matters to God, but there is hope for me and for you, because the God who's revealed in the Ten Commandments, the God that we have worshipped in song and in prayer this morning, is the God of love, the God of redemptive power, and the God of endless grace. Amen.